Guys, we're going to get a chance to continue in our study this morning. We're in Isaiah chapter 46 today. And remember at this time, the Lord's speaking through Isaiah. He's speaking to the children of Israel mainly. He's got other people he's going to be speaking to also. But in the background here, Israel is in a mess. They're into full idolatry. They're doing all of their nasty stuff. And they're not listening to the Lord, although he's trying to speak to them. But Isaiah is speaking to them about the future, because eventually they're going to be taken away to Babylon and removed from the land of Israel. And it's all because of their sin. They have not repented before the Lord. So this is the background. And I say that because when we read through Isaiah, sometimes it sounds like they're there right now. But the Lord is ministering to them for the future. So when they get in Babylon and they hear the words of Isaiah, it will mean a lot more to them. It would help if they'd listen now, but they really aren't doing that too well. But let's jump into our passage here in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 1. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. And Bel and Nebo here, they were names of two of the false idols that were being worshipped. This is describing them as though they were actually bowing down and being humbled. But the Jewish people who are going to be going to exile in Babylon in the future, they're pictured here as loading their idols on their animals so they could carry them with them on their trip to Babylon. Blows your mind when you think about this. So the idols that they worshipped were helpless to stop them from being taken away to exile, but the Jewish people were actually going to take them along with them. And that just shows the rebellion of their heart. They will not give up their idols. So how crazy is that? You know, their idol worship brought on their judgment from the Lord, but they're still going to hang on to it. So this makes me wonder, crazy thought, I'll warn you ahead of time, but when people die and they go to hell, will their regrets be that they can't take their sinful passions with them? It's just a sad thought. And their idols here were an extra burden for their beasts to carry. And what a burden for the people spiritually to have to hold on to these things. I mean, that's what caused their judgment. Verse 2 goes on. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. So look at the irony of this picture. Their idols couldn't deliver them from going into captivity, and now their idols are being taken into captivity too. Apparently the Jewish people were not seeing the irony in all of that. Verse 3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. So the Lord calls to his people because he's got a very special message for those who will listen. And the Lord always has a remnant, a small number of followers who will remain faithful to him no matter what. He's had a remnant all throughout history, and I trust and pray that we are part of the remnant today. You know, we can be if we choose to remain faithful to him for the rest of our lives. The Lord wants his people to know here that he has held them and he has carried them since the time when they were first born. And he's loved us that long too. His love has always been around you. The sad part is that the Jewish people had to carry their idols because their idols were helpless to carry them, the Jews. But God has been carrying the Jewish people all of their life, and yet they have rebelled against him. Verse 4, even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. So when the Lord takes care of his people, he cares for them until the very end of their life. Jesus was serious when he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord also wanted his people to know that he will also carry them to their future. You know, the Lord knew us before we were born. He fashioned us in our mother's womb, he tells us. He's carried us for all of our lives, and he will still be carrying us when our hair turns gray. So praise the Lord that even in our old age, the Lord never stops hanging around with us. It's interesting here too, that the Lord says that he has made and he will bear them up, speaking of his people Israel. But this is the exact opposite of the idols that Israel was insistent upon worshiping. They had to be made by a human. They had to have a human bear them, carry them, because they could not move on their own. And yet, the Jewish people would rather put their trust in them, in their dead idols. The Lord really shows the foolishness of mankind as he points these things out here. In verse 5, "To whom will you liken me," the Lord's talking here, "and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike?" There's no one that you can compare to God Almighty. There is no one like him. I don't care what kind of idol or what kind of false religion you can conjure up. There is no one like the true God of Israel. Now, some might be searching and asking themselves, should I join this religion or that religion? May I say, forget your religion and put all your faith in the one true God of the Bible. He is the only one you can fully trust. Your life and your eternal future is safer with him than by trying to put your trust in anything else in this world. Verse 6 says, "They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship." So this is another one of those recipes that I like to call how to make yourself a useless idol that can't help you at all. And if you get an idol made this way, it might be an expensive one since you put your gold and silver in it, but then it's going to be a useless piece of fine metal now. And get this, you have to bring your gold and your silver, and then you have to pay a guy to make it look like something that you might want to worship. Then you bow down to this useless idol that's only value is that it was made from your precious metals. Wow, the Lord's really trying to point out how foolish this looks here. Verse 7, "They bear it," this idol, "on their shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place, and it stands." They're hoping it stands up after they made it. "From its place, it shall not move." It's not going to move on its own. "The one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble." So look at all the effort that's put into this idol. And what do you get back from it? Nothing. You have to carry it. You have to set it up where you want it. But if you need it to come and help you, it can't because it doesn't move by itself. And if you need some advice or help and make a decision, you can beg it all you want, but it can't answer you. But let's hope that you don't get in any kind of trouble and need help because it can't save you from whatever trouble you've gotten into. It's kind of like you went out and you bought yourself a very expensive emergency kit and you took it everywhere with you. But then when you got injured and you wanted to use it, you open up the kit and it's completely empty. That's how useless these idols were. Now, this verse, if you think about what it's saying here, you know, they're going through this trouble. They're bearing it, they're carrying it, and it stands, but from its place it can't move. And when you cry out to it, it can't answer and it can't save you out of any trouble. This verse encourages me when we pray, because our God does hear. Our God can move. Our God can save us when we get in trouble. He's able to do those things. So this verse looks so bad when you think about how they were making their idols and putting their trust in them. But it should encourage us that our God is not like this at all. That's what the Lord says. Who can you compare to me? Amazing. Now, when you look at this picture in verse 7, what it paints, who's doing all the work in verse 7? The ones who are carrying the idols and who set up the idols. It certainly isn't the idols. They don't do any work at all. That's a joke. You know, come on. Verse 8 here. "Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." So the Lord's calling them to admit their weakness, that they're just men, and to confess their sins as idol worshipers, and then to remember the powerful things that God has done for them in the past. So when they need strength, they need to turn to the Lord who proved his strength in the past, and not to these dead idols who can't do anything for them. You know, their idols are, they can't give them any strength. The best they can do is to give them false hope. And that's the best thing that anything in this world can do if we try to put our trust in it instead of the Lord. Give us false hope. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. The Lord's talking about what he can do here. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You know, we might be able to see the beginning of things, but only the Lord can declare how things are going to end. He is sovereign, and he reigns over all. He is outside of time because he said, I am the beginning, and I am the end. He is at both places at the same time, which is kind of outside of our ability to understand that. But he could even declare things that were predicted in times long ago that haven't even come to pass yet. And he can accurately predict their outcome. That's how we can read the book of Revelation and know exactly what's coming to this world. You know, the thing that will make sure that it happens is what the Lord says at the end of this verse about his counsel. If you look at verse 10 at the end, he says, my counsel shall stand. That's a sure thing. And I will do all my pleasure. You know, God's been involved in writing the history of this world that he created. And he's going to be involved in writing the future of it too. And I like another way that someone described this. They said, God isn't just watching the entire parade of history. He's actually directing the parade. I thought that was pretty good. Verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, a man who executes my counsel from a far country. He's talking about Cyrus here. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now, Cyrus was a king of Persia, and he was the bird of prey the Lord is referring to here. And this is the man that the Lord called by name 200 years before he was even born. And the Lord was going to anoint him to conquer Babylon when the timing was right. This should be encouraging for the children of God to know that the Lord will always provide a redeemer for his people, even if he has to call that redeemer from a far country, and even if they are a Gentile, he'll do that. And the Lord was saying that he himself was going to bring this to pass. He was going to make it happen according to his purpose. You know, and we can have so much confidence in the truth of God's word, because if he says that something is going to happen, then he will make sure that it does. He has proven that over and over throughout history. So we can have the utmost confidence that what he has declared to happen in the end times will surely come to pass. And we're already seeing some of those things coming together right before our eyes. I mean, in our lifetime, basically, Israel has become a nation again, something that was unheard of in the world. Once a nation was destroyed, to ever come back again, and it has happened. And that's just the beginning of the things that the Lord is setting up for the end times here. Now, verse 12 says, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. You know, God's people were stubborn-hearted because they weren't willing to trust in the Lord. They would rather have their idols. But God's people really need to listen to the Lord and to pay attention to what he was telling them. And by them trusting in their idols rather than trusting in the Lord, they were indeed far from righteousness, far from salvation. Verse 13, the Lord says, I bring my righteousness near. His salvation he's bringing near. It shall not be far off. So when the time comes, it's going to be there. My salvation shall not linger. I will place salvation in Zion. That's in Jerusalem, which is going to be wiped out during the time there in Babylon. So there's going to be a future. He says he's doing that. He's going to place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. So when the Jewish people end up in Babylon, the Lord already has their deliverance planned for how they're going to be set free from there. That will prove that the Lord's righteousness is near and it's not far off or unattainable. When God says it's time for them to be set free after they complete their 70 years there, then at that moment, his salvation for them will not linger. And God has a future already planned for them too, back in Zion, which is in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed when Babylon is conquered, and they'll be removed from the land, and the Lord will take the people back to Babylon as captives. But the Lord wants them to know that when they are there in Babylon, it's not over for them. The Lord plans to place salvation in Zion in the future, and we know that to be fully fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. And the Lord's still going to restore Israel because they're going to eventually bring glory to the Lord's name. And that's what he says at the end of verse 13. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. You know, God has chosen to work with these people, and he will continue to work with them forever. That's what his word tells us. Now, I think that will definitely bring glory to the Lord, that he can work with a rebellious people like Israel and still be able to bring them back to himself to the point where they will eventually worship him and him alone. And if we think that's amazing, then what about when we look in the mirror? Aren't you amazed at the work the Lord has done in our rebellious hearts? I know, it amazes me. So the Lord has been speaking here to his own people in this chapter about their foolish dependence on their idols rather than on him. But now, in this next chapter, we'll get to start. We're not going to go very far, but we'll get to start it a little bit. Now the Lord has a message for Babylon. Chapter 47, verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. He's calling that nation the virgin daughter here. Sit on the ground without a throne. It's going to be taken away. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. So this is describing what God's going to do to Babylon. Although the Lord used them to displace his people, Babylon went further than they should have in mistreating the Jewish folks. So God had words for them and for their future. By calling Babylon here a virgin daughter and sitting in the dust and sitting on the ground instead of on a throne, it's picturing Babylon as a helpless and weak, unmarried girl in the middle of an invasion. In a situation like that, the unmarried girls would be faced with the potential loss of ever having a husband, much less the brutal immorality that would be likely forced on them by the invading male army. It's not a pretty sight. So here's the mighty Babylon, the world power of their time, that will be so humbled by Cyrus and the Persian army when they take over Babylon, and to be pictured as that helpless, unmarried girl. It also displays a bleak future for them with no family to carry on after them. And the image of this virgin daughter of a mighty Babylon sitting on the ground without a throne pictures, as some call it, the princess becoming a slave girl. No longer would she be seen as a princess, tender and delicate. So this is proud Babylon, how they're going to be seen in the future as being totally humiliated. So this shows the mighty power of the Lord and his ability to bring down any world power that he chooses. Verse 2 here, take the millstones, he says to them, and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. So these jobs he's describing here of grinding the meal that were usually done by slaves or servants, it was kind of the lowest job they had. It wasn't the job of daughters of a king. So Babylon is seen as being that humbled here as a slave girl who would even have to remove her skirt to cross the water as she does. She'd be exposing herself and displaying her promiscuity. So those who were so proper, the Lord is saying, you're going to be brought down to this level. Verse 3, your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. So this is referring to a shameful display of their nakedness. So the immoral way they mistreated the people that they conquered is going to be brought back on them. It wasn't unusual for them to strip the people when they were dragged them back to their country of Babylon, just in shame and humiliation that we can do whatever we want to these people we've conquered. So they're going to have that come back on them. They will reap what they have sown. And when the Lord takes vengeance, there is no one who's going to be able to talk him out of it. That's what it's saying here at the end of the verse there. I will not arbitrate with a man. He's not going to compromise bringing the justice that is due for the wicked. Babylon will have mistreated God's people, and he will repay them for the evil they have done. They will not get away with mistreating God's folks. He will never allow that. You know, Jesus expressed this principle in the Gospel of Luke this way. He said it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So people need to be very careful how they treat God's people. Verse 4, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. This is describing the praise that God's people will be shouting when they see that the Lord will have defeated evil Babylon and set his people free from their captivity. There's going to be rejoicing. You know, in the same way, we can feel free to shout that the Lord has conquered death for us. That's our enemy, and he has set us free from the bondage of our sins. He is our Redeemer too, the Holy One of Israel. So Babylon's going to be humiliated, but Israel will be rejoicing with praise for their Lord and Redeemer. Isn't it amazing that God's people are going to be surrounded by judgment when the Lord conquers Babylon, but God's people are going to be safe during that time? You know, it reminds me of the great white throne judgment that's revealed in Revelation 20, where all those who have rejected Christ are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And although there will be a huge judgment involving a whole lot of people, those who have accepted Christ will be safe forever in the kingdom of our Lord. You'll want to make sure that you're in the right group on that day when that day comes. So you need to accept Christ now if you haven't already. Verse 5 goes on here, sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. These are some of the titles they had for themselves. For you shall no longer be called the Lady of the Kingdoms. Babylon had this title, the Lady of the Kingdoms, because they had conquered so many kingdoms in their rise to power. But this arrogant title would no longer describe them because the Lord was removing them from power. He was basically going to be telling them to sit down and be quiet, to put it lightly. They are left with nothing to say when God brings judgment back upon them. Verse 6, the Lord says, I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance. He had to kind of rub them in the mud here. And given them into your hand, Babylon, you showed them no mercy. Even on the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily. So the Lord explains what happened. Babylon thought they'd conquered Judah by their own power. But when the Lord used Babylon to discipline his people, he let them know that it was he who gave them into the hands of the Babylonians. But they ended up being cruel to God's people, and they showed them no mercy. They could have gone, and they actually went too far, and they even been so cruel to the elderly people. Shows they had no compassion for people at all. You know, that kind of behavior enrages the Lord. The Lord has a special place for those who are not able to defend themselves, including the children, the orphans, the widows, and the elderly here. God has a special place in his heart for those. Verse 8 here, therefore, verse 7, I didn't mean to miss that there. You said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart. Now remember the latter end of them. So the Babylonians never thought it would be possible for them to not be in power forever. Kind of scares me, guys. We kind of have that thought of our country, too, that won't ever be defeated. Anyway, they were blinded by their own pride. And they never thought that they would have to face the consequences of their evil and cruel actions to others, especially towards God's people, the Jews. Again, we have some cruel actions in our country towards the unborn and towards other people. We think we're going to get away with that. We're not. Verse 8, therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. So in their future, Babylon, just before they will be defeated, they're going to be living in luxury and pleasure. They'll be thinking that they were completely safe. They will actually believe they would never be defeated. But the Lord said that Babylon would lose her children and become a widow on a single day. You know, that was so bad because it's been said that a woman without a husband and children had no value and no protection in ancient times. But that's how quickly things were going to change when the Lord would allow the Persians to defeat Babylon. So we really need to trust in the Lord day by day because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. The Lord warns us about this in the book of James chapter 4 when he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance, which is what we see Babylon doing here. All such boasting is evil. So back in our passage of Isaiah 47, verse 9, we're just doing a couple more verses here. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood, loss of husband there. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. So the Lord reveals another reason why their judgment is going to be so harsh on Babylon. They had a reputation for their many evil rituals, their involvement with evil supernatural powers, and their predicting of the future. Babylon was known to be a breeding place for many occult practices, and they still have that reputation in the world today. They're going to be judged for those too. So as Christians, we need to avoid getting involved in any occult practices because they are not as harmless as the world would have you believe. Verse 10, and we're going to stop on this verse here. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. So the Babylons were trusting in spiritual things that were wicked rather than trusting in God. And they thought they could get away with their evil because they thought no one was watching. But they had been warped by their wisdom and their knowledge. Now, that sounds surprising because I thought wisdom was a good thing. But the problem was they were wise in their own eyes, and their knowledge ended up being intellectual pride. These are not the same things as the wisdom and knowledge that the Lord gives. So notice here, you can have the wisdom and knowledge that this world offers, and you can still be warped. So just let that statement sink in. We're going to stop on this verse, but I'd like to come back to it next time because there is a powerful principle here, and I don't want us to pass through this too quickly here. So we're going to pray here, guys, but we're going to stop here today, and let me ask you a very important question. Would you like to receive Jesus Christ? Maybe no one ever asked you that before, but the truth is that Jesus already paid for all of your sins. We celebrated that with communion earlier. He was buried, he was raised from the dead, and he's alive right now. We're all sinners, so don't let that stop you. You know, God loves you, but you need Jesus if you want to go to heaven. So please come to Christ. If you don't receive Christ in this world, then you will face hell for all eternity, and it's not going to be any pleasure or joy there, despite some of the lies the enemy tells in this world. So if you want to go to heaven, you need Jesus. I encourage you, turn to Christ. So let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you for your word of truth. Lord, I pray you help us to let these things sink in, that there's nothing in this world we need to trust in. We need to trust in only you. Thank you, Lord, that you're always there for us. Lord, as we see people trusting in things in this world, other religions and foolish things, even idols still in this world, Lord, they can't help them. They're useless. I pray you help people wake up. Help us wake up, Lord, if there's idols in our life that we're wasting our life on, we're trusting in, we shouldn't be. Help us, Lord, to discard all of those things, turn our back on them, and turn fully to you. We acknowledge, Lord, we need you. You are our Lord, you are our Savior, Lord. And thank you for giving us the life in Christ that we don't deserve, but you have graciously provided. So, Father, we want to give you back all the thanks, all the praise, all the glory, and we give all credit to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.